I may have the dumbest Father's Day sermon title in the history of the world, but it seemed to fit the passage, and it goes along with my tendency to totally ignore holidays and special events. So as Charlie is back there just shaking his head, I can't believe he did this again. Who's Your Mommy will be a delight for you on this Father's Day. My Father's Day present to you is Who's Your Mommy? That was back at me. That was not you. Okay. Over the years, I have always tried to make connection with my kids various ways, and that would often mean dates with my daughter and even campouts with my daughter. And for my sons, it has always meant camping and backpacking. So about probably 12 to 14 years ago, I started taking my sons backpacking, and I think the first time we ever took a backpacking trip to the Rocky Mountains was about a dozen years ago. We found ourselves deep in the San Juan Mountains of southwest Colorado, just north of Durango. Now, I, at that time, was younger than I am now. That may surprise you somewhat. One of their mothers, the mothers of my son's grave concerns, is that they were also younger than they are now. And we had planned on being on the trail about 5 days, 5 or 6 days. And her main concern was whether her 12 and 14-year-old sons would be able to carry their father back to the car in case of any mishaps. But throwing caution to the wind, and with weeping and gnashing of teeth in the driveway on Kathy's part, no, she did okay, but we pulled out of the driveway in San Antonio and drove 16 hours to the wilderness, headed off on the trail in fine shape. We were heading off in the general direction of Engineer Mountain, beautiful part of Colorado. The trek began with great hiking, beautiful scenery. I don't know where that is. Charlie tells me the San Juan Mountains, but that's a map of the San Juan area. And we were going up Highway 550 towards Silverton, got off and started hiking. We started off, I was just taking it all in, checking my map and compass often enough, I thought, to make sure we knew where we were. A couple of hours into this hike, I started to notice that the United States Geological Society map had some grave errors. By the way, I've since discovered that the USGS maps are never wrong. But as I read the map, it looked for all the world like a mountain that should have been due north was to our east. And we were traveling on the wrong side of the river. And one river that we actually crossed seemed to be flowing uphill based on what the map said. To this day, and I've checked maps over and over again over the years of the area to see if I could find the trail that we hiked on. I have never been able to find the trail we hiked on. I think we just missed a turn on day one and made it onto a game trail. So for about 3 days, we really didn't know where we were. Saw beautiful scenery, lots of wildlife, had a great time, but we were L-O-S-T. Ever been lost? It's very disconcerting, especially when you're supposed to be the leader. Oh, no, let's just keep going this way. The good thing is, about those first 3 days, we didn't slow down at all. We had no idea where we were or where we were going, but we were making excellent time. And I may have just described your spiritual life. You ever felt, or do you sort of have the sense now, that you are lost, but making excellent time? You've redoubled your efforts to make spiritual progress, but you started to wonder if you took a detour somewhere, and you're off the main road, the road that God maps out, and you're on some rabbit trail somewhere. If that's where you are this morning, you got some great mapping help from the Bible. Because what we're going to do is trace in Galatians chapter 4, the course that the Galatians had followed. They had wandered off into this wasteland. And the Apostle Paul brings them back. The reason they had wandered off was because they had abandoned the guiding stars of grace, faith, and life in the Spirit of God. And because you abandon that kind of stuff, whenever we abandon that kind of stuff, you just lose all spiritual passion. And Paul offers some really helpful counsel for any of us who have gotten off track. I'm going to start off by taking a couple of minutes here just to remember what it was like before we started journeying with Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. That's true for everybody to whom Paul was writing, and it's true for everybody here today. Just put it real bluntly, to not know Jesus Christ is to be in spiritual slavery. It was true for the Jews to whom Paul was writing, because they were enslaved to the Mosaic law and regulations and all these rituals. But it was also true for the non-Jews, not that they were enslaved to rules. They were enslaved to literal idols, false gods, falling down at graven images. Now, you might think, well, it doesn't apply to us because we don't fall down at graven images. But the Bible describes anyone who gives themselves to the pursuit of a relationship with a person, the pursuit of a goal, or the satisfaction of an appetite instead of loving the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's idolatry. Doesn't have to be falling down at a graven image. It's giving ourselves to anything other than, rather than, the Lord God. And that, I believe, describes much of San Antonio in 2009. And that was you. That was me before we came to know Jesus. And then you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sets you free. And that's what life in Christ is all about. It is freedom, liberty, real spiritual liberty to live the way God intends us to live. But watch what the Galatians did. It says, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? They've been set free and were self-enslaved. Children of the King of the universe, living like paupers. Now, what happened? Just to chart their course again, they had been enslaved, and then Paul and Barnabas came to the region of Galatia, bringing the message that would set them free. They trusted Jesus, and they found freedom. Freedom from the power and the penalty of sin, freedom from sin's consequences, freedom from the expectation of an eternity spent in hell, freedom to love, freedom to serve, all the great freedoms. And then that passionate, grace-based, joy-filled relationship with Jesus quickly degenerated into a cold, formal externalism, legalism. How did that happen? Well, some false teachers came up to the region of Galatia. They came from Jerusalem, and they somehow convinced these new converts that the way to get right with God, the way to come to God, the way to approach God, the way to get right with God, the way to stay right with God was by adhering to a set of rules. And they swallowed that poison. The reason they were so prone to swallow the poison is because they forgot. And another way to say that is they failed to remember that the Christian life is not a function of earning favor with God. It's about reveling in the fact that we have already received favor from God. Christian life, and this is what they forgot. They forgot that the Christian life is not about adopting a lifestyle. And it's not. Christian life is not about adopting a lifestyle. It's about being adopted by God. And once we really grasp who we are and what's been done on account or on our behalf, the lifestyle follows. They had forgotten all that. Paul says they had reverted to days and months and seasons and years and all the stuff that you would observe if you were a Jew or if you were a pagan. Ways to measure up. Ways to get it right. It started off so well. They were just walking in grace. They were enjoying all the good stuff that Jesus had to offer them. They were serving joyfully, loving enthusiastically. And now they're lost. They're out in the boonies, bushwhacking through the weeds of legalism. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you could identify with my opening illustration about being lost. When you were lost, what did you do? Sometimes, you know, there's all kinds of things you can do when you're lost. You can recheck the map. You can call for help. You can stay where you are and wait for people to come get you. You can panic. That's a time-honored way to respond to being lost. Modified stationary panic is my favorite. Or you can backtrack. I've used that to good effect lots of times. When I'm lost, I go back to the place when I last remember being found. And that's what Paul does. He directs the Galatians, and he would direct us to remember what it was like when it was good. And he reminds them, and we're just going to kind of go through some of their history. He reminds them of what it was like and how they had come to know each other in the very first place. It says, remember that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So part of the reason Paul went to some of the places he went to in Galatia was because he was sick. And we don't know what the sickness was. It's funny, you'll read commentaries and there are dozens of explanations, guesses, educated guesses as to what Paul's illness was. And everything has been suggested from malaria to eye problems to epilepsy. Some have suggested that he had some grotesque deformity that was loathsome to look at. And others that he had a highly communicable disease. We have no idea. We don't know what his ailment was, and evidently it's not important that we know, or he would have told us, but the Galatians knew. And Paul says, remember, when you were with me, you loved me so much that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. But something's happened. Something's changed in their whole posture toward Paul. They've cooled toward him. And he writes them now and he says, I'm really confused, guys. I don't get it. Where's that love that you used to have toward me? Where's that receptivity to all the things I used to tell you? And he describes himself in verses 16 through 20. And I'm not going to read these verses, but he describes himself as a suitor. As somebody who is, you know, our word here is passionately pursuing a life-changing relationship. But it's the word that you would use with as a man pursuing a relationship with a woman in a really commendable, honorable way. But that's the way Paul was pursuing them. He loves them. He describes himself as their father. He calls them my children. And then he uses a whole different great Father's Day analogy. He says, with whom I am in labor. Describes himself as a mother here. And in every way he can, he's trying to tell them, I am for you. I love you. My heart is towards you. And what Paul wants them to experience is freedom, liberty in Jesus. And if he was here right now, he would tell you that what he wants for you more than anything else is the freedom for which Christ set you free, to listen to God's I promise and not to get all wrapped around the axle of laws thou shalt and thou shalt not. He wants them to change. And change is hard. For most of us, change is desperately hard. In fact, if you think about areas in your life where you need to change or you want to change, there's really a very short list of things that will prompt any of us to change. Pain will prompt change. If the pain of the current situation is severe enough, any of us will agree to change to avoid the current pain. But another thing that will prompt change is love. Grace received. How many husbands and wives have changed because their spouse showed them unconditional love? Or how many children have changed? Or parents have changed because of the unconditional love and the grace that has been shown within a family? Loving friendships prompt change. So Paul is about to urge us to change. He's about to come with some very, very strong exhortation to change. and I hope you're ready for this, but the first thing he says before he says change is, you are desperately loved. I personally have come to believe that so much of the reason it is so hard to change, and we struggle with change and we resist change, is because at the core of who we are not absolutely convinced that we are loved absolutely by Almighty God. Because if we really knew that the God who was challenging us to change, urging us to change, loves us unconditionally and absolutely, we would rush toward change. Anyone who is struggling with the whole concept of, yeah, but look at what's happened to me in my life, and look what has come into my life recently, just look at the cross of Jesus. Stretched out his hands and said, I love you this much. He absolutely loves you. He is so for you. He is good and he loves you. And here's the choice for you and me. There is one way to view the Christian life that says that in order to be a good Christian, you have to adhere to law and you have to submit to an external code. That's the way to view the Christian life. The other way, Paul's way, is to say that the Christian life is based on grace. And it's a response to the incredible love that God has poured out on us in Jesus. And lifestyle always follows a real understanding of grace. But which will it be? Which will it be for you? Which will it be for all of us here? This, a set of rules, or this, grace, faith, life in the Spirit? Paul highlights the difference for us by telling us a Bible story. And it's a great Bible story, one that evidently the Galatians were well familiar with, and you and I should be familiar with as well. It comes from the book of Genesis, and it's the story of Abraham and his two wives, actually the two women by whom he had children. You may know the story, but this is where I get the who's your mommy thing. Okay, we've got to know who our mommy is. Tell me, you, this is verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under law. And immediately we think, well, that's not me. Who would ever want to be under the law? Who would ever choose to be, wouldn't that be just dumb to want to be under the thumb of law? Can you even imagine somebody who wants to be under law? Absolutely I can. I can so imagine a desire to be under law. In fact, the human heart, I believe, naturally tends toward wanting to be under law because it's easier, at least at first. It's easier to live your life on the basis of a code, especially an extra-biblical code of conduct. Now, the downside is, as time progresses, you have to have an increasingly long list of rules, a rule that will cover each and every situation. And what began easier, well, I just have to apply the rule to this or that situation, in the end becomes annoying and burdensome. It's like the U.S. tax code. You know, it might have started off as a little booklet, and now it's a stack of books a mile high because you've got to come up with more rules to cover every situation. And it becomes annoying and frustrating and burdensome. Life lived on the basis of rules, thou shalt and thou shalt not, is nowhere near as joy-filled as life lived on the basis of grace. It is not as free as life lived on the basis of faith. It is not as powerful as life lived on the basis of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and power. Remember the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son? It's one of the most touching stories in all the Gospels. You got a prodigal who finally comes back to his father. Father greets him with open arms. The prodigal says, I'm not worthy to be treated as your son. And he got that right. He had behaved really badly, so he had forfeited the right to be treated as a son. But the father lavished all the good stuff on him. And the Galatians were going one step beyond what the prodigal said. The Galatians were saying, we don't want to be treated as your children. We don't want to come home and live in your house. How many times can it be like that for us? We are Christians. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Our Father has welcomed us home with a banquet. He's given us all the riches that are at his disposal to give to us. He's put a ring on our finger, a robe on our back, sandals on our feet. And he says, welcome to my home. And then, figuratively speaking, we walk back and live in the pig pen under law. And he wants us free, enjoying the riches of being his kids. Paul writes to get our attention. Any of us here who are drawn to live on the basis of rules and not on the basis of a relationship with God through faith in Christ. He tells us about Abraham's two women. First, he mentions Hagar. You may know the story. It's from Genesis 16. God gave to Abraham and Sarah the promise that he would give them a son. Abraham grew impatient. So he took Hagar, Sarah's maid, and fathered a child. The name of that child was Ishmael. 15 years later, actually about 17 years later, probably would have been 15 years, a son was welcomed into Abraham and Sarah's home, the son of promise, and that son was named Isaac. It's a great story. Isaac means laughter. Can you imagine naming your kid Laughter? Because you're just so jazzed at finally having a kid, having a son that God promised 25 years earlier. So Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. 90-year-old women don't have children. 100-year-old men don't father children, but according to promise, that's what happened. Ishmael was born according to the laws of nature. Hagar was of childbearing years, but outside the will of God. Isaac was born outside of nature's standard operating procedures, but in the will of God. Great story. Thanks very much, Paul. Let's close our Bibles. What's the point? The point becomes a little more clear as the verses continue. The argument begins to take shape. So follow along here. This is an allegory. This stands for that. In this allegory, Hagar equals Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where the Jews received Moses' law. So Hagar, Mount Sinai, stands for legalism. People who are under a set of laws and rules and regulations and thou shalts. All of Hagar's kids have Hagar's nature. Just like every mother who gives children her nature, every child of Hagar is like their mother under law. But we, you and I who have put our faith in Jesus, Sarah is our mother. Just listen to these verses. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. It is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. At Sarah for all those years. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Sarah stands for fruitfulness. She stands for joy and fullness. Hagar stands for legalism. Sarah stands for life in Christ. And we who have placed our faith in Jesus, it's not just important that we know we are children of God. It's not just important that we know that we are sons of Abraham. We also have to know who is our mommy. And our mommy, our mother is Sarah. And our destiny, our birthright is freedom. First reason Paul tells us who our mother is to drive home that truth. But there's another purpose for telling this story, and that is, how do you deal with the inevitable conflict between the way of Hagar and the way of Sarah? Okay, let's keep listening. As at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, that is, Isaac, so it is now also. Back in Genesis, and this would be Genesis 21, there's a story recorded of the weaning ceremony for Isaac. Isaac is a couple of years old, And everybody is there at the party having a great time celebrating. Isaac's growing up. It's all happy. Everybody's happy except for Ishmael, the older brother. He's off to the side mocking, scorning, contempting his little brother Isaac. And Paul takes that mockery, he calls it persecution, and says that you and I, Christians, who live according to grace and faith, will receive the exact same kind of treatment from those who are living according to law and works. Expect it. That's what happened to the Galatians. They were living based on the Spirit and free in Jesus, and along came the troublemakers with a leash. And if you live free in Jesus, you can expect that somebody's going to come along telling you to get in line and start obeying the rules. And they're going to come along with a leash and resist them. Resist them, stand firm in the freedom that you have from Christ and that Jesus won for you. Truth is that you, the freedom-loving Christian, are in the driver's seat. You're the one who's in control. Now, when Sarah, the mother of Isaac, saw Ishmael, the 17-year-old older brother, mocking her little 2-year-old son, she came to her husband Abraham with a demand. She said, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." Now, we've read that story in Genesis. Maybe you've read it a dozen times. Maybe you didn't even know that that's what happened. But Sarah was really upset. She didn't like the treatment that her little boy was getting, and she told Abraham, "Out with Hagar and Ishmael." And we read that, and we think, gosh, that's so unloving. That seems so heartless. But her logic is irrefutable. You can't have both of them living in the same house, the son of the promise and the son of the bondwoman. And Abraham was all concerned. He loved Ishmael. Ishmael had been his only son for 15 years before Isaac came along. Now, of course, he loves Isaac too. He went, "What do I do? Do I listen to Sarah? Do I not listen to Sarah?" And God spoke to him and he said, "Do everything Sarah tells you to do." So he sent Ishmael and Hagar packing out into the desert. You and I are called to be just as ruthless with legalism as Abraham was. No place for it. No place for it at all. Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're going to have a witch hunt and excommunicate every legalist we find here, which makes me, among other things, breathe really easy because there may be vestiges of legalism in my own life as well. Might be some in yours, might be some in all of ours, but here's what's going to happen. At our church, we are going to champion the way of grace. We are going to cheerlead for the way of faith and life in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to stand against a rules-based orientation of the Christian life. There's no future in it. It's a dead-end trail. Because we are the sons and daughters of God. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham. We are the sons and daughters of Sarah. And our birthright is freedom. Freedom in Jesus. Just listen to it one more time. "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." We want freedom, not shackles. We want grace and not legalism to control our lives. Amen? Amen? How do you know if you have drifted into legalism? How would you know if you have started to listen to "Thou shalt" instead of "I promise"? And you've gotten off the main trail of grace and off onto a rabbit trail of legalism. I'm going to suggest that you and I apply a diagnostic question to our souls that I think may help us a lot know if we are on the main trail or not. And the question is the question of joy. Are you experiencing joy as you obey Jesus? I'm not going to ask for any public response right now. But I will say that an absence of joy seems to indicate the presence of legalism. Following Jesus brings joy. True. So if your Christian life, your obediences, all seem to spring out of drudgery and chronic exhaustion and half-hearted enthusiasm about love and service, what I think the Apostle Paul might suggest is that you have gotten off the main trail and you're on a game trail, and it's time to backtrack. That may be what all this morning is saying. It is time to backtrack. Back to the last time when you remember that you were found. And what that means is that you remember that you were saved by faith alone in Christ alone, that you stand by grace, and that your Father is crazy about you. Your Father loves you more than you can ever imagine. And you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. And you are a son or a daughter of Sarah. And Jesus has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and enjoy your relationship with Jesus. That's the call of God today. Enjoy your freedom. Just enjoy it. I want to pray that you and I enjoy it here. So would you stand with me as we close in prayer this morning? Father, thank you for your many, many good gifts. I want to thank you.